Good morning. You'll be turning to Mark chapter 5. You should have an outline sheet with the passages that we'll be covering in the next two classes, which are, for this morning rather, is the Gadarene demoniac. And I did make everyone a copy of the three parallel passages. You should have a copy of that so you don't have to flip back and forth in your Bibles so much. But we're primarily going to concentrate our efforts in the in Mark's text, in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And before we begin that reading, Jim Holton's going to lead us in prayer. Jim?
Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly bowed this morning, recognizing your power and authority. We're so very thankful for this opportunity that we have to be together this morning to worship you, to study from your word, to learn more of what we need to do to be pleasing in your sight. We're thankful for Mark and the time that he has invested in preparing for class, and we pray that as we go through this study, we will focus our minds on your word and your will and what you would have us do, how you would have us live our lives on this earth so we can be with you for eternity in heaven. Forgive us where we fall short, and as we continue through the Bible study and worship service this morning, we pray that we'll do everything we do to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Before we read the text, I want to just make a couple introductory remarks here about this. The next two classes are not a study about Satan or demonology or demon possession or the occult. I've got in-depth studies I've taught over a course of a quarter about that subject. We have a class period set aside today to cover this, and the object of it is not to study necessarily the nature of the demon world. This class and several more wouldn't afford the time to do that. I would say that sometimes that's a good study, but I personally believe that time is better spent studying about and examining the power our Lord has over that sphere of influence, and that that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about His power over all spiritual realms, regardless of how they function and operate today. And the fact is that anything that He hasn't already crushed, He will crush someday. That's the Lord we serve, and that's the study. I'll tell you two facts, though, that this is just my personal thing, and we're not going to discuss it today, but I'm going to tell you this, that I believe demon possession does not exist like it did in the first century, period. And if somebody believes that, the burden of proof is on them, and then they need to establish and prove that. And I'm going to have a passage for you here in a minute. I need a sign if that's the case. And I've never seen one. And I've debated people who think it does, but they have offered no proof. There's always a story about somewhere else and something else, but it's just like people who assert today that God does miracles through men. I categorically deny it. In the case of the inspired apostles, you know, it was unreasonable for them to demand Jesus to give a sign because he'd given sign after sign after sign, and they ignored the obvious. I believe it's unreasonable to demand that a divinely inspired man produce a miracle for what he teaches that comes from God. But I believe it is totally reasonable for someone who makes a spiritual assertion today to prove it with a sign, because there are not divinely inspired people today. There is nobody with the divine credibility that the apostles had in the first century to perform miracles, to cast out demons, or the power that Jesus exercised over the demon world. So that's number one fact that I believe. The passage that I would stand on firm is in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." He either did or he didn't when he was manifested. He either did destroy the works of the devil or he didn't. Did he destroy the devil's influence? No. No, he did not destroy the devil's influence. That is going to be perpetuated until Jesus comes again. But he was made known or manifested to destroy the works of the devil. The second thing that I know, and is a fact, is I can only reliably depend on information in the Bible, and because it is the only inspired document that there is on the earth. Now, given that said, here's a, well, really not fact number two, but a sub point is there are unanswered questions for me about the demon world, about demon possession, about the role and the interface of the devil in the human family before the gospel. And so you can stump the preacher today about this, I'll freely admit. And I think, and I don't believe there are answers to those questions. I think they are the unknown things that the book of Deuteronomy tells us are for God to know. So, let me tell you, this is another episode in the life of Christ that is packed with amazing truths. That's what we need to take away from this. If you're the type of person that's attracted to the phenomena or some of those things, this has some of that couched in it too. But at the end of the day, that's not going to be the enduring truth that you need to take. Questions are not where enduring truth lies. Enduring truth lies in the facts that we know, that we can read and we can understand from what the Bible says. And it's what I can count on. Men can tell stories. History books have stories in them. But these aren't stories. These are facts. And that's what we base our hope in Christ and eternal life on. Jack?
I just want to make one comment on that. The purpose of the Son of God was he might destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil, he put sin on us. Jesus is able to destroy that. He can forgive sins, and he's been brought to account, you know, when he says your sins are forgiven. Well, how can you do this? He can do it because he is the Son of God, and that's the message that we need to take, is that if he's able to heal all of these diseases and things that happen here, he can definitely destroy sin in our lives that's brought about by the devil.
Yeah. And the reason we're studying this, and we're only taking two classes for this today and Wednesday, you know, we've studied that Jesus has had power over the physical well-being of man. We're going to study how he has power over the grave. We set this up in kind of an order of the, you might say, the health and well-being of a person, disease, maladies, things like that. And then we're going to stop briefly here and talk about the spiritual realm, which we've talked about a little bit already. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about power over one of man's greatest enemies. And that's that's death. That's the grave, which only Jesus offers a remedial system for that. So the miracle in Mark chapter 5, verse 1 beginning. And that's on the sheet that you have. I'm using the New King James Version. "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart from him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he," that's Jesus, "asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' and he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits, there were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down into a steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw that one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told it how it had happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to leave from their region. And he got into the boat. He who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion for you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Okay. Let's just talk about the first discrepancy between the three accounts. What is it? One says two men, and the other says one. So, does the Bible contradict itself? Everybody's shaking their head, no. So, what's the harmony? How do we harmonize that? Only one spoke. One was clearly more of a leader, or more of an affront in this matter to come to Jesus and be like a spokesperson. The interesting thing, as you caught reading down through it, and we'll get down to it a little bit later here when we get to verse 8, but it's untelling how many of these demons was involved in this thing. And part of that is revealed in the answer that the man gives when Jesus asks him, "Who are you?" or "What's your name?" And he says what his name is, but he also defines what that means. And I'll talk a little bit more about why I personally think he done that. Let me give you a similar usage or a similar issue of how two is used in one text and one is used in another. And that's when Jesus told his disciples to go into town and bring back a colt. Bring a colt that's tied up there. And if anybody asks you what the reason is, you just tell them to see me. It says a colt. And that's in Mark's account in chapter 11, just a few pages over in your Bible. But in Matthew's account, it says there was a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them, plural, and bring them, plural, to me. The point there is, Jesus was only going to ride one of them into town that day. The fact is, the colt that he was going to ride had a mother with it. And I guess, for whatever reason, wasn't going to separate them. It's not a contradiction. It's just that one rider, all inspired, but one rider talks about this one man whom the speaking is delegated to, or who is going to assume that role in speaking, and he's going to lead the charge here. You know, there's books written about how to explain alleged discrepancies in the Bible. In fact, that's the title of a popular one, Alleged Discrepancies in the Bible. And if I believe there was really discrepancies in the Bible, then I'd abandon the faith, and because it would be no better than the writings of Joseph Smith, who was a Mormon, who had hundreds of inconsistencies in his books. But it's not a human document. There's an answer for why one text here would say one and one would say two. And those are important things to learn as we talk about Bible study. But in verse two, it said Jesus had just barely got out on the shore, and this person comes running to him. or the demon, we might say, running from them. Why do you think the demon, this guy, run to Jesus? Let me back up a little. What does this guy know? What does this guy, what's this demon-possessed individual know? Huh? Jesus is deity. What did somebody say over here? He's the Son of God. That's right. He knows that. Okay? And so here's some truths. That's a truth to learn, and we'll expand on that in a little bit. So given this demon-possessed man, or the demon at least, knows who Jesus is, in the person of this man, he runs to Jesus. Why does he do that? Why, if you, you know, with this authority that this Son of God has over you, you would think the demon would do what? He would run the other way. He runs toward him. Why does anybody think about why the demon run toward him? I mean, the Bible doesn't give us a specific answer to that question. I think there's a couple things that can be inferred. I think the first one that can be inferred is that he knew that Jesus had the power to disenfranchise him. He knew that Jesus had the power to make him suffer. Jesus had the power to send him where? Jeremy. To the abyss, okay? Which one account says? Go ahead.
Well, I'm sure he also understood that he couldn't run from God.
No.
There wasn't anywhere he could go to be away from God, to get away from him.
Yeah.
And there may also be a form of reverence here too, knowing this is the Son of God, and going and bowing down before him despite their opposite desires in life.
Yeah. What is the demon, what is Satan or any of his minions, what is their number one goal? To take you away from God. There's many ways that you could do that, but I'll tell you how you could do it. You could do it as a demon by trying to create the image that you and Jesus are our buddies. That Jesus is going to communicate with me, and that's going to make people really question who Jesus is. And it's very similar. Let me have Jack make a comment. We'll talk about another similar story.
I think that, you know, because Mark's account here, he said, what I have to do with you, Son of God, I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he said, come out of the man, unclean spirit. I think he believed that Jesus could take the spirit out of him, because he goes on to beg him again. You know, he figured he would take it out of him and send him out. And so he begs for an alternative. You know, you're going to take it out of me. I know you're going to do that. But now he's trying to direct him where he's going to put it.
Yeah, he's trying to deal. The devil's trying to deal with Jesus is what the deal is here. Not like sometimes we try to deal with the devil. You know, another similar account, although the demon world is not introduced, is when Jesus was eaten with the publicans and sinners. What did people say? In essence, in our own words, what did they say? Yeah. They basically said, you're a publican or a sinner because you're eating with them. That was an insult to Jesus. Which Jesus explained why that event was happening, because he come to seek and save that which is lost. So there's two reasons, I think. One is that this man, to Jack's point, he knew the power of God, and he didn't want to be without a body, or worse yet, what Jesus could do to him. And I think also that his attempt would be to injure the cause of Christ by appearing as friends and follower, a friend or a follower of Jesus. So let's be sure about this, because toward the end of this episode, I think there's a couple unanswered questions, and I'll talk about them. But Jesus is not leaving with anyone the impression that he is in league with any of the spiritual world that would be against him. Not at all. He wouldn't do that. So in verses 3 through 5, it says that this man dwelled in the tombs. No one could bind him. He broke chains. And night and day, he was in the mountains. Nobody could tame him. Other passages say people feared him. And so when we think about that, this man had some kind of strength beyond just what a human being could have. That's an unanswered question I don't have. I have an answer for. But, you know, I don't know what their chains were made out of, but I know they were probably heavy and big, and somehow this man could break them. He could get out of them. He couldn't be bound. So in one way or another, while the demon world, the demons have power through influence and whatever, in this case, to directly embody a person, they had some kind of strength that I don't have an answer for. And if anybody does, I'd surely like to know about it. I could have overlooked it. What does the demon do when he comes to Jesus? I think this is interesting. He worshiped him, it says. How do you think he worshiped him? Do you think he just worshiped him in attitude only or out of fear? Out of fear. You know, James 2 talks about in James chapter 2 and verse 19, James says, "You believe there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe." Okay. Was this demon a believer? Yeah, you better believe he was a believer. Was he in a saved or a good relationship with God? Well, I know he wasn't. What's the takeaway from that? What's the takeaway in 2017? You can be a believer. You can even obey at one time. But just being a believer is no eternal insurance that you're in a relationship with God. I'll tell you what, I'd be willing to bet, if I was a gambling person, right now, right here, at this point in time, this man's belief in Christ surpassed some of ours, maybe. Okay? First of all, he was looking Jesus in the eye. And second of all, what did the demon know by these questions that he'll ask? These petitions that he asked. What does the demon world know? He had power. And he had power over what?
Everything.
You know, Jesus had power over many things, including this. But when Jesus died and come back from the grave, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." But Jesus had power and control over this situation. This man, this demon, believed that Jesus had power. He says, "What have we to do with you?" Not what do you have to do with me. What do we, there's the plurality of demons beginning to show itself. What do we, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? That's what Matthew's. Have you come here to torment us before the time? What's the demon talking about? The final judgment. Isn't that right? Because what's going to happen, Shannon? They'll be sentenced to hell forever. The devil and who? His angels or his followers or his ministers or these demons. So, you know what? You know, people today don't believe in hell. They believe in the Bible. They believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in eternal torment. This demon does. You know, I've said about that before, that some people, the demons have more faith than some human beings. These demons, this man, demon, I'll call him a man probably and don't mean to, but this spirit, he has got the faith that not only does he believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he believes what Jesus can do to him, but what does he do about it? Nothing. He doesn't do anything about it. What's the difference in a person today who says, I believe in the Son of God, I have faith in him, I know what he could do to me at the judgment, and you do nothing about it? What's the difference? Zero. Okay? Zero. My buzz phrase I've used for James 2 and 19 is, you can have faith on the level of the devil. Doesn't do any good for you. So he knows who Jesus is. He asks him if he knows that it's not time yet. The demon knows that it's not time, because he says, have you come to torment us before the time? What time is the devil talking about? It's the judgment. But how does the demon know that it's not time for that yet? How does the demon know it's not time for him and his whole clan to be consigned to hell forever? How does the demon know that? Nobody knows the time, but there's one thing he knows for sure has to happen before that happens. Jesus has to die, be buried, and rise again the third day. Then his time can come any time. He may really be afraid that Jesus is going to do the job now instead of when the time comes. But he knows, somehow he knows. Just like the people that Jesus interacted, the people, not demons, that Jesus interacted with in his personal ministry, they knew that Messiah is coming. And they knew what Messiah was going to do. They didn't know when. Brad, you have something you want?
That may speak to the amount of faith that he had.
Yeah. Repeat that now.
Well, that may speak to the amount of faith that he did have, because if you didn't have much faith, you may not put much faith and trust in what the Lord promises and what the Lord says. But that shows you that he did, not only, it's just like you said, we can be guilty of not having as much faith as they did. They knew. I mean, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. He was going to do what he said he would do, and they were confident in the promises that he had made.
Okay.
I mean, that speaks to that.
I agree. You know, how does the demon world, how do the minions of the devil, the demon world, here propose thousands of demons in this episode, how did they all know about this Messiah coming? How did they all know about God's plan that was somewhat encrypted in the Old Testament? How did they know that? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know how the demon world communicated among themselves. I don't know. But I know what this guy knows, because the divine record tells us what he knows by what he asked. He reveals what he knows by what he asked and the affirmations that he makes about who Jesus is. I mean, is it amazing? Is it, you know, you read over it and maybe it just doesn't pop out at you. But when you really look at it close, it makes an impact. So Jesus says, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Well, what happened? He come out of him, okay? He come out of him and you know, it depends on how you look at the language, and I am not a Greek expert, and I can't even comprehend it. I can use a Greek dictionary, so just let me say that. But you know, the language looks like, from this verse and some other passages, for he said to him, that some of this dialogue that was already going on was after the demon had been expelled from the man. Of course, there's another question. What does a bodiless demon look like? Just think about this picture. And I don't know. Don't let me embed something in your mind that's not true. But, you know, if this language puts it in the order I'm inclined to think it is, this demon was cast out of the man. It's having this dialogue with Jesus. What did he look like? Or was it strictly through the voice of the person that he embodied? I don't know. But you can imagine there's a crowd here because people feared. People went back to town. And so it doesn't say much about the audience here. It doesn't say how many or who, but the fact is something was going on here. It might have looked like Jesus was just talking to the end of the pew here, because in some cases spirits aren't seen. They embody something, just like your soul. Your soul's not flesh and blood, because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. But enough with the unanswered question. Jesus says, what's your name? What was his name? Legion. What's that mean? It means many. You know what a legion was in the Roman army? That's what this is. 6,000. Okay. Now, let's rewind here a minute when we started. Some accounts say two people. This is dialogue with one. The man says, my name's Legion because we are many. A Roman legion was 6,000 people, and if battles and things happened, they might be reduced through fatality. But, you know, given the definition of the word and the fact that he says we are many, and I'm going to stop and pause there for a minute. If you were talking to Jesus, you just think about this. You were talking to Jesus, and he asked you your name, and you said there's a lot of us. What could you be inferring there?
More than you.
Yeah, we're more than you. I tell you what I think it was. I think it was a statement of arrogance myself. We are many. Legion. I'm one, or maybe the leader of 6,000. So what's Jesus say? He doesn't say anything, but I'll tell you what he's thinking. Like we used to say, big whoop-de-doo. Who cares?
That's how the devil deceives us, Mark.
That's right, Brad says. That's how the devil deceives us. You know, here is the Son of God who, unlike me, has all power over this realm, over these disembodied spirits, over the man that it's in. He has all power over heaven and earth and nature and all these things. And this demon who knows his days are numbered, maybe that's why he can say something as brash as this. You know, you can smart off to somebody if they don't have any control over you. Or they can't exercise that control. But this man says, yeah, my name's Legion, and that's because there are many of us. Which I think does imply that he may be he may be self-appointed, some kind of ringleader or spokesman. I don't know. Unanswered question. But, he begged him in verse 13. Well, let's go back to the name here. This comes back to the question, well, how many demons were in these people? At least two people. Amazingly enough, there could have been thousands. We don't comprehend this in our day and age because, why? Because it's not available, it's not here today. This type of demon possession isn't here today. We don't comprehend it. In the first century, they couldn't have comprehended some kind of a aluminum machine going to the moon and back because they hadn't seen it. But anyway, the man, or the demon rather, after he cries out to Jesus, tells him who he is, and begs him in verse 10, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. What do you think that means? Jack? What do you think that means? Send them out of the country.
I think that it appears that, you know, this legion is out of the man, and they know that he's going to do something with them.
That's right.
And it's like, don't send us out of the country. Don't send us into the to the abyss. They know that he has that power to, you know, to do it. And when it says they're begging him, and I'm not going to go into the alternative, that's your point.
Yeah, that's right. Very good. He's begging Jesus. He didn't want to leave this country. I don't think he's meaning the county he's in. Let me use our vernacular. I tell you, he's not wanting to leave the realm that he's in. Because if he's cast out of that realm, what happens? He may have power somewhere else, but if he's cast into the abyss, his power, he's limited. He has no control. He has no power. So here this word abyss, it's translated that in one of the accounts. That word is used only here and in Romans 10 and 7, and it's used 7 times in the book of Revelation concerning the bottomless pit. So what he's asking Jesus to do is don't consign me to the bottomless pit. And it doesn't say that he said it, but I think the word that would be followed by that would be yet. Because he knows that he's going there one day. But don't consign me to the bottomless pit yet. So then we have the reaction to this, let's just talk about the act itself. He begged him earnestly, says in verse 10. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons, now you see, we had one spokesperson, and my name is Legion, that means 6,000. And now he says, for all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And Jesus did that. Jesus did that. Why do you think Jesus did that? Why do you think Jesus did what the devil asked?
Responding to their request, send us into the swine.
Yeah.
They don't know the results of that.
Yeah, that's it. They don't know the results of this. Brad says, exactly. Jesus is letting them hang themselves with their own rope. Okay? So, Jesus puts them in the swine. The swine run headlong down over the bank and into the ocean and they drowned. What happened to the spirits? Huh? Yeah, I don't know. Honestly, but I think there's a couple answers. They're annihilated, what Jack says. The second option is they were headed to the abyss. That's where they knew they needed to go. Jesus just took them on a hog ride to get there. Okay? So, I think that's the answer, but I'm free. The text doesn't say. They're gone. Jeremy, up here, please. I don't think Jesus is giving the devil what he wants. That happens in Charlie Daniels' song. The devil went down to Georgia, but that didn't happen in Palestine. The Gadarenes.
This also allows for another teaching opportunity, because those that were feeding the swine go back into the town and tell everybody what had happened.
And what are they teaching, Jeremy? What's the issue with the swine? Is that what you're headed? The swine's an unclean animal.
Right.
You know, someone would say, well, look at Jesus. He destroyed personal property. That's a sin.
The demons did that.
Yeah, the demons did that. That's right. And number two is the swine was an unclean animal that by the law was prohibited from being used. So the demons did it. Jesus didn't do it. He helped them facilitate it. So we have the response or the action was already mentioned here. Those who fed the swine went and told the city. They're probably just employees. They're just like hog shepherds. Okay, they go back to town. They tell everybody what happens. Everybody comes out from town. What do they want? What's their request? What do they want Jesus to do? Get out of town. Leave us alone. Now, there were other people that heard this and saw this we don't know what their reaction was. It was probably much like the reactions to other great things that Jesus done. There was mixed reviews about the episode. But in this case, what's driving these people to want Jesus to get out of town? What is it? Huh? Fear? That's right. They were afraid. That's one thing. Could be. Jack says they're cutting into their livelihood. What's the takeaway for us today? You know what you can do? You can drive Jesus out of your life too. You know how you can do it? You can let your livelihood interfere with it. Now, this man's livelihood was probably really less than honorable because of the laws of God. But have you ever known of a situation where someone let their livelihood detract from their spirituality? Do you ever know where somebody let their livelihood determine the spiritual decisions that they were going to make? You know what? These people believed that Jesus did that too. These people believed that Jesus answered the request of the swine. The demons went into the swine, and the swine went over the cliff into the sea and drowned. Now, what would that cause you to do? Even if you were a swine farmer, what would that cause you to do if you heard about that? Nobody needs to answer that question. But the question is, what are you going to allow your job to do? What are you going to allow other things to try to affect you physically? How are you going to let them interfere with your spiritual well-being and your service to Jesus?
Right. The same thing happened to Paul in Acts 19 with Demetrius.
Yeah.
He was preaching the truth, and it got in the way of their livelihood selling idols. And, I mean, it drove him out.
That's right. That's right. So here, some people, as we say, don't see past the nose of their face, the end of their nose. They are looking at here and now and how it affects me financially, or how it might affect me with my position in the community or in the place of business or whatever it is, my influence they think will be bad if I don't do this or that, when basically they're selling out. They're selling out to the devil. So, in that's not the end of the story. They saw, they're trying to get Jesus out of town, but it says he got into the boat, and he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. Well, here's a person that's got the right attitude, doesn't he? Jesus done something for him, and what does he want to do? He wants to do something for Jesus. Okay, what's the takeaway for that? What's Jesus done for you? You know what he's done for you. What do you want to do for him? Well, Jesus says he didn't permit him to do that. But he said, go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And what does he do? Whoa, he goes back to town. He tells everybody what happened. The word's already spreading, you know, without texting, cell phone, and all that other stuff. The word spreads. What's the takeaway for us? What's Jesus done for you? What are you doing about it? You telling people with affirmation and thankfulness what Christ's done for you, what he can do for them? That's probably what this man's message. He said, he healed me. He healed my problem. He took my problem away. He can take your problem away. I don't know if this man made the connection between Jesus' real spiritual mission and the physical thing that he done here, but nonetheless, that's the communication that Jesus was wanting. Okay, so we're going to talk about Jesus' interaction with the devil on the mountain, primarily in Matthew's account in chapter 4 and 1, verse 1 beginning. Thank you.